read from God's Word this morning. I'm going to read from the book of Exodus and chapter 19. Last week we returned to our Old Testament series, working through, we've been through Genesis and into the book of Exodus. The focus of this series will be the Ten Commandments. We'll get there next week when we reach chapter 20. We're in the previous chapter here this morning. And as we thought about it last week, before God gives the children of Israel the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, he speaks to them. We call this the Sermon on Mount Sinai. Last week we looked at this passage that God reminds them. In the first part of chapter 19, he reminds them of what he's done for them in the past, how he's brought them out of Egypt. He's delivered his people like on the eagle's wings. He's brought them out. And then he instructs them what he expects them, how he expects them to behave in the promised land. And it really is a call for obedience. It's a call for holiness. And this week when we move into the second half of chapter 19, we're going to see that God appears. The living, mighty, glorious God that we've been singing about in our songs here this morning appeared to his people on Mount Sinai. So let's read God's word. Exodus chapter 19, we're going to commence at verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits round the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Amen. Let's pray. Let's ask God to really speak to us through his living word this morning. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you you've given us a revelation of yourself. And we pray as we listen to it, as we study it here together this morning, we would know more about you, more about what you're like, more about your character, and may it shape the way that we live our lives. Bless us and speak to us, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, on Friday, I was reading an article in the Belfast Telegraph. Don't waste my money on the Belfast Telegraph. I was reading it online, getting the free copy. And it was an article with a footballer answering different questions, talking about their life, and they were talking about what God meant to them in their life. They described God in this way. They described him as the big man. The big man's always there to help me. I wonder what you think about that description. It didn't quite appear in one of our worship songs, praise songs this morning. The big man. It's an awful way to describe the living God. Hugh said he's indescribable. That's a dreadful way to try and describe. I wonder though this morning what your view of God is. How do you imagine God? How would you describe him? What's the mental image that would appear in your mind? Is he to you the big man? Is he the man upstairs, the old man, you know, white beard, bit of a grandfather figure? Maybe he's distant, he's weak, he's ineffectual. It is hard for our minds to conceive exactly what the living, mighty, glorious, holy God is like. But if there is a God, and I believe there is a God, and many of you here believe there is a God, if there is a God, we need to understand as best as humanly possible what the living God is really like. Because an understanding, even a grasping of some small way of what the great, mighty, holy God is like, will have a huge impact upon how we live our lives. This passage that we've read this morning, the second half of chapter 19, gives us an incredible insight, gives us an incredible revelation from God himself on what he is like. But before God appears, and that's what he does here in the second half, is he gives Moses a reason for why he's going to appear to his people. Let's read verse 9 again. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." So the Lord speaks to Moses. He gives him a couple of reasons, two reasons why he's going to appear to the people. The first is that the people might hear and see him. What we have here in chapter 19 is what we call a theophany. A theophany is an appearing of God, where God reveals himself to people here on earth. There are a number of these throughout Scripture. One has happened already in the book of Exodus. Right at the start of the book of Exodus, we have the story of Moses out in the desert, and God appears to him, a theophany, in a bush that is burning. That's a well-known story of the burning bush. But now God is going to reveal himself. He's going to appear not just to one man, Moses. He's going to appear to all of this nation, his chosen nation, the children of Israel. He's about to give them the commandments. That's going to come next. That's right at the start of chapter 20. That's what we're going to look at next week. He's going to give the commandments. It's going to be a call to follow and obey him. And if you're going to follow the living God, if you're going to dedicate your lives to him and obey his commandments, you need to know what this God is like. And so what we have here is a revelation to the nation, so that they might see and hear just even a little bit of who the Almighty God is. The Israelites are standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're about to have an encounter with the awesome, mighty, glorious God. And these people will never be the same again. They will never entertain trivial notions of God after this experience. He won't be the man upstairs, the big man. They will have some glimpse, some insight in who God actually is. The second reason God gives to Moses is so that the people might believe exactly what he says. Imagine if Moses simply went up the mountain, went up Mount Sinai, and returned with the Ten Commandments. No sights, no sounds. People didn't see anything, they didn't hear anything. Moses goes away and he comes back with these 10 rules. 10 rules for holy living. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to obey. How would the people be certain that actually what he's brought to them is from God himself? Or is it just Moses? Is he just imposing these 10 commandments upon the nation? No, God is giving them an insight that this is really from himself. He also gives Moses here some instructions on how they should make some preparations for him coming down onto Mount Sinai. Let's pick it up at verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." What they're told here is to take the appearing seriously. Get yourselves ready, prepare yourself for God coming down in 3 days' time. The word used here is consecrate. The word consecrate means to set apart. Set yourself apart, get yourself ready. And they're meant to do some things which are symbolic act for the appearing of God. They've got to wash their clothes. Again, it's symbolism, making yourself clean to enter into God's presence. They also had to abstain from sexual relations. They're told not to go near a woman. Restrain yourself from abstaining from sexual relationships for 3 days. It's not that there's something wrong with sexual relationships. In fact, it's a gift. It's a good gift from God. What they're doing here, it's a form of fasting. Something better, something greater is going to happen in 3 days' time. Prepare yourself. Fix your heart and your mind on what's about to happen in 3 days' time. So it's a time of fasting, of preparation before God appears to the nation. The other preparation, and this is a really important one, is they've got to keep their distance. Yes, you can come to the mountain. You can come close, but don't come close enough. Verse 12. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up onto the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. There's a no entry sign going to go all the way around the foot of the mountain. And there are serious consequences if you come too close to the living God. Now, why is God doing this? Why is God keeping the people back? In fact, verse 9 tells us that when he descends onto this mountain, he's going to come in a thick cloud. A thick cloud that's going to cover him up. Why is God doing that? Is God hiding himself from the people? Is God aloof? Yeah, well, come close, but I'm not going to come close enough. I'll come close to people, but I'm still going to keep my distance. Is God hiding? Is God aloof? Absolutely not. In fact, the opposite is happening. The exact opposite is happening. Incredible thing is about to happen on this mountain. The living God is going to descend. Now, what we need to realize is what was happening in all the other nations and cultures round about the children of Israel at that time. All the other nations had their gods, their idols that they followed and obeyed, these pagan gods. And what they would do in all the cultures and societies of that day is they would try to reach up to their deities. They used to build these special pyramids. They would try and get them as high as possible. They would ascend the pyramids to try and see if they could get close to God. What is happening here on Mount Sinai is that the real, true, living God isn't going to get the people to climb up to him. He's actually going to come down. That's the phrase. God's going to do the opposite to all these other pagan gods. He is going to descend. He is going to come down to the people. So why does he put a barrier around the bottom? Why does he come in a thick cloud? It's to protect the people. In his love and his care for these people, he wants them protected. He is shielding them from something. The living God is shielding the people from his glory and from his greatness and from his might and from his holiness as well. Because there's a truth that rings throughout all of Scripture. It's this. Sinful people, humans just like us, cannot come into the presence of a holy, awesome God without God's glory consuming us. God is so great. God is so vast. God is so mighty that if we were to come close, if we were to enter into his presence just as we are, the awesomeness, the might, the glory of God would just consume us. We get a bit more of a glimpse of that later on in this book in Exodus 33. In Exodus 33, we read about Moses on Mount Sinai. He is able to go up onto the mountain. Nobody else is able to. The rest of the nation stands back. And he is on the mountain, and he is communicating with the living God, and he's asked God an incredible question. He says, show me your glory. I want to see you, God. I want to see you as no human has ever seen you before. Show me your glory. And God says, that is not possible. And what he does in Exodus 33 is he takes Moses, that famous story, and he puts him into a cleft of a rock. He hides his face in a rock. And then the glory and the greatness and the might of God passes behind Moses, behind his back, so he cannot look upon the glory of God. And why? God tells him why. He says these words in Exodus 33, nobody can look upon the face of God and live. A human like you, you would not be able to look upon the face of God and live. God kept the people back to spare their lives because an encounter with the living God must be at a distance. And after 3 days, God appeared. It was heralded with the blast of a trumpet, but there was much more to the fanfare than that. The passage says there was thunder, there was lightning, there was smoke, there was fire. The mountain itself trembled, possibly an earthquake, something like that there. It was an incredible sight, an incredible sound. The people witnessed an awesome display of the Almighty God. That's what it was. It was an encounter with the living God. Verse 16 tells us how the people responded. They trembled. What they saw with their eyes, what they heard with their ears, was just so overpowering that they trembled at this encounter with the living God. And here's the thing. It wasn't a close encounter, was it? They were held back. They were kept at a distance. God came down, and he was hidden by a cloud. And yet they still trembled by what they saw and heard. They didn't actually see the full glory and the might of God. It was the closest they could get to a living God and survive. And what they witnessed was his power revealed in nature. Thunder, lightning, the mountains trembling. Now after this encounter, as concealed as it was, they're now more prepared to receive the Ten Commandments. This is the display of the mighty God. Here's his instructions for you. Now go and obey them. It's an incredible passage. It's an incredible passage here in Exodus 19, but it actually highlights a disturbing truth. Here's the disturbing truth. There's a distance between human beings and the living God. What Exodus 19 highlights is they must be kept apart. God is holy, mighty, glorious. Humans like us have got to keep our distance. It's a disturbing truth. And the reason for this, to understand this, is we must go back in our Bibles. We must go back to the start, and we must go back to the start of the book of Genesis, where God created a perfect world. And in that world, there was a garden, where Adam and Eve dwelt. And what did they enjoy in the garden? They enjoyed all the goodness of God's creation, but they also enjoyed the presence of God. It tells us how God came down into the garden, communicated with them. They enjoyed the presence of God. How did they enjoy the presence of God? Because God had created a perfect world. Perfect world with perfect relationships. Perfect relationships between humans and God as well. But sadly, that was spoiled. We don't have to go too far in our Bibles to find out what happened. Sin entered the world. It entered the world through disobedience. Adam and Eve, what did they want to be? What was their sin? They wanted to be as God themselves. They had disobeyed God. They disobeyed his word. And what was the first thing they did after they disobeyed God? They tried to hide from God. Before they enjoyed his presence, and now they realize, we're sinful. We are not holy. He is a holy God. What's your first reaction as a human? Let's go and hide. Let's get out of God's presence because we can't be in the presence of a holy God because we're sinful and we're disobedient. And what did God do there in the garden? Genesis tells us, Genesis 3, that he had to put them out of his presence. They had to leave the garden. Totally symbolic of this barrier, this gap that developed between God and man. It was no longer safe for humans to come into the presence of a holy God. They would be consumed by his holiness, by his greatness, and by his might. And holy God and sinful humans must be kept apart. That's the story we just see the whole way through the Old Testament. Now, God speaks. He speaks occasionally to individuals. He speaks to people like Abraham and Isaac. Often when he wants to communicate to the people, he speaks through mediators, people like Moses, where he would take one person and he'd communicate to that person and they would communicate the word of God to the nation or the people. So we work our way further through the Old Testament, we come across the prophets. That was their job, to be mediators, to be a go-between between the holy God and human beings as well. But what do we see through all that? God and humans are kept at a distance. We're reading in the book of Exodus, these people are on a pilgrimage, they're on a journey towards the promised land. We will get there. When you get to the book of Joshua, they enter into the promised land. And after they've established themselves there for quite a while, one of the things they do under God's instruction is they build the most important building. And that most important building is the temple itself. The temple was a place where they would come and they would worship the living, holy, mighty God. And in that temple construction, given by God, there was the most important room. The most important room in the temple was the Holy of Holies. It's a special place. The reason it was called the Holy of Holies is that's where the presence of God dwelt on earth. So, temple is where they came to worship. One room in the temple is where the presence of God dwelt, the Holy of Holies. But nobody could enter that room. Nobody could enter into the presence of a room where God himself dwelt. It was too dangerous. The barriers had to be set up. You had to keep your distance. Too dangerous. You'd be consumed by the holiness of God. And this room, one room in the temple, again emphasized this disturbing truth that there's a barrier between God and humans like us. And the people would come to the temple in Jerusalem. They would come to make sacrifices. Now, why did they make sacrifices at the temple? Well, because they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments that we're going to read about next week in chapter 20. Yes, God had given them these commandments to show them how to live holy lives, but the Ten Commandments actually showed them something else. It was like a teacher that showed them exactly what they were like. The Ten Commandments emphasized to them that God is holy and human beings are not. Because nobody could fully keep the commandments. Nobody could live up to God's holy, perfect standards. And what the Ten Commandments emphasize to us is that we deserve to be punished. And that's why the people came to the temple. They would bring an animal like a lamb, and they would offer it as a sacrifice. They deserve to be punished for the wrong things they've done. But in God's prescribed way to the people, they would bring a substitute, somebody who would die in their place, take the punishment for their sin. An animal would be sacrificed in their place. And every time they went to the temple, every time they made a sacrifice, it reminded them that they would never be able to enter the Holy of Holies. They would never be good enough, holy enough, righteous enough to enter into God's presence. Never able to come close to God. You see, unholy people cannot see the living God and live. Now, in this room, the Holy of Holies, there was an entrance, but it wasn't an open entrance. There was a large veil, a large curtain that went from roof to floor. The purpose of that curtain was a bit like the thick cloud on the Mount Sinai. It protected, it covered the people from God's presence. It also acted as a barrier and it kept the people on the other side. Only one person was ever able to enter into the Holy of Holies. Only one person could go beyond that curtain. It was the high priest, and he was only able to go into the Holy of Holies on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. On that day, he acted as a mediator, a bit like Moses. He would go into God's presence on behalf of the people. Anybody else who went beyond the curtain, they would die instantaneously. They say he entered on what was called the Day of Atonement. On that day, he would bring the blood of a sacrifice. He would bring it and bring it into God's presence to make atonement for the people's sins. That word atonement means really to make people at one with God. People are unholy. He would enter into the holy presence of God to try and make atonement for people's sins. Before he entered into the Holy of Holies on that Day of Atonement, he had to make special preparations. A bit like what we read here in Exodus 19. He would have to wash himself, a symbolic act of making himself clean and righteous to go enter into God's presence. He would put on special clothes. And as he went in, he would burn incense. The point of the incense was for his own protection because the smoke would rise up. And so as he walked into the Holy of Holies, the smoke would cover his face and he wouldn't be able to see properly. He wouldn't be able to see the presence of the living God. One man, on one day of the year, that's as close as the people could get to the presence of God. But let's praise God this morning that all of that has changed. There is no need for a Holy of Holies. There is no need for a temple, and there is no need for sacrifices here this morning. What we needed was somebody to break the barrier. We needed somebody to break that barrier that was separating God from humans. That barrier that appeared from the Garden of Eden. We needed somebody to smash it. And that's what God did. God did it himself. And God did it himself without compromising his own holiness. God himself came down. God himself descended to earth. Not on a mountain like Exodus 19, but God himself descended to earth in a manger. Now, we were celebrating a few weeks ago at Christmas time. One of the titles we use for Jesus is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's what the Christmas story is all about. God himself descending to the earth in human form. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ was God in human form, God the Son. And Jesus Christ was born in a manger, and then he grew up and lived a life just over 30 years here on earth. And what kind of life did he live? The Bible says that he lived a perfect life. He's the only person who's lived on planet earth who fully obeyed the law that God had given. The only person who fully obeyed the Ten Commandments. The only person who never had any need to bring a sacrifice to God to make atonement because he lived a perfect life. The Bible says that he was holy in every way. He lived a life we could never, ever live. For centuries, people brought their sacrifices to the temple. They brought their sacrifices to make atonement. But Jesus Christ came, and he came into this world to be the ultimate sacrifice. That's why when he started his ministry, his cousin John the Baptist pointed at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ came, he descended into this world to do the job that the lambs had done in the temple for centuries before. To be a substitute, to be a sacrifice, to take our punishment for our sins. And he also came to act as a mediator, somebody who would be a go-between between God the Father and humans. Not simply just to pass on some messages the way the prophets had done in the past, but he actually came to mediate for us to reunite a holy God with sinful people. And then he went to the cross. And on the cross, he took the punishment to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. See, something incredible was happening on the cross. If you've got a Bible, it'd be really helpful to turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 is a passage that describes the crucifixion of Jesus. And there's some incredible truths that we see here in Matthew 27. I'm going to read from verse 45. It describes Jesus dying on the cross, the Lamb of God being our substitute, taking our place, taking the punishment to satisfy the demands of a holy God. But Matthew 27, let's pick it up at verse 45. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's that heartfelt cry from the cross. It's a heartbreaking cry from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? What is happening on the cross? This is the real horror of the cross that's happening here. Yes, there's the physical pain, the physical agony of a crown of thorns being nailed to a cross. But at this point, God the Son, Jesus Christ, has been forsaken by God the Father. For the first time ever, Jesus Christ is not experiencing or enjoying the presence of his Father God. Because what is happening? On the cross, Jesus is dying in our place as our substitute. And God the Father is taking sins, our sins, and he is placing them upon his Son. His Son is taking our punishment. And because our sins are upon the Son, because he is now unholy in the sense that our sins are upon him, he cannot enjoy the presence of a holy God. And for those hours of the cross, he has been forsaken, as if the Father has turned his back upon the Son. That's what is happening here on the cross. But God was satisfied with what the Son did for us. How do we know the Father was satisfied? Well, he rose his Son up again 3 days later. But as Jesus hung and died on the cross, something incredible happened. Look at verse 50. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." This is the point where Jesus dies, having taken the punishment for our sin. And look what happens next. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" So some incredible things happened here. There was darkness, there was earthquakes, the ground trembled. It's a bit like Exodus 19. But here's the real thing that stands out here. What happened to that curtain? What happened to that veil that was in the Holy of Holies in the temple? What happened to that barrier that kept humans like us away from the presence of God? It split from top to bottom. Completely symbolic. A great thing has just happened because Jesus Christ has taken our punishment. He has now made access into the presence of God possible. There are no more barriers. Jesus Christ came to make us ready to enter into God's presence. The great reformer Martin Luther described this as the great exchange. I've explained this a number of times, but it's just a very simple, very clear way of understanding what happens when somebody realizes what Jesus Christ has done for them. When somebody comes to Christ and trusts him as their Savior, this great exchange happens. What is the exchange? Well, our sins were put on Christ. Okay? He took our punishment. He was our substitute. He satisfied the demands of a holy, righteous judge. Sin must be punished. The holy God cannot turn his back upon it. He took our sins. But when we trust him as our Savior, an exchange happens. He takes our sins. What do we get instead? His holy, perfect righteousness. He takes our sins, covers us with his holiness, his righteousness. The scripture talks about it. We're clothed in robes of righteousness. I'm a sinner. I do things wrong all the time. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She can tell you exactly what I'm like. And those are the only things she knows. She doesn't know the things that go on in my head. I don't deserve that. But when we come by faith, this great exchange happens. My sins for his righteousness. The Bible talks about us being in Christ. And so when a holy God looks at me, what does he see? Does he see my sins? No. He sees that they've been covered by the righteousness and holiness of God. I am now fit and able to enter into God's presence. Because I'm good enough? No, far from it. Because I'm holy enough? No. But because of what Christ has done in me. My sins for his holiness. We don't need a temple anymore. We don't need a place where we come to bring sacrifices. We don't come to church and have an altar set up and we bring a sacrifice for all the wrong things, the many things we've done in the last week, things we shouldn't have said and the things we shouldn't have thought. No, we don't have an altar. Why? Because when Jesus was on the cross, one of the other things he cried out is, "It is finished, it's done." It's the ultimate sacrifice. And so instead of an altar, we have a table of remembrance. We remember that Christ has done it all. We don't need to come to a temple with sacrifices. And what else does the Bible say about the temple? Ephesians 2 says that we, the church, those who are genuine believers, are now the temple of God. God himself is not distant from mankind. In fact, he dwells in the hearts and in the lives of all those who are true believers. He dwells in our hearts and our lives by his Holy Spirit. And when we come to Christ, we can know God. We can know God in a deep, meaningful way. That's often why people talk about having a personal relationship with the living God. We enjoy his presence in our hearts and our lives that he mediates to us through his Holy Spirit. He promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's not a distant God. Isn't that what he says? Never leave you. Once you're mine, once you're my child, I'll never leave you nor forsake us. That is an incredible blessing if you're a believer here this morning that you enjoy the presence of God. But no matter what we enjoy now is only a shadow of what's yet to come. Isn't that right? What we enjoy now is only a shadow. The best is yet to come. One day, we will actually be in his physical presence, enjoying the living God forever. Humans will be with a holy God. No barriers. Jesus has taken away the barrier. Let me read again from another passage in the New Testament. We've got a Bible, really helpful to come to Revelation 21, right at the end of the Bible, the penultimate chapter of God's Word. And what we see here is just what God is going to do in the future. Revelation is a vision of what is still yet to come. So right at the start of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we see a perfect world. We see sin, disobedience come in. It's messed up. There's a barrier between God and man. Jesus Christ comes to restore that. And Jesus Christ will come again one day and all things will be made new. Here's an incredible vision of what's going to happen. Let's start at the start of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Do you get that? The dwelling place of God, a holy, mighty, righteous God, is with mankind. They will dwell together again. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." What we enjoy now is a shadow of what is yet to come. So different from Exodus 19, barriers, God concealed in a cloud. No, we will be able to enjoy the presence of a holy God. Not because we're good enough, but because what Christ has done for us and the holiness that he gives to us. These are incredible truths. If you're a believer here this morning, if you're a Christian, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you can enjoy these incredible privileges. Incredible privileges that the children of Israel knew nothing about in Exodus 19. We can know God. We can enjoy his presence now through the Holy Spirit living in our lives. We enjoy his help. He'll never leave us, forsake us, and one day we will be with him. The best is yet to be. And I say to each one of us, myself included, let's treasure that. Let's treasure these great truths above everything else. Let's enjoy God, his presence, that we're not held back, that there isn't a holy of holies, we're not able to come into his presence. Let's spend time to him. Can I challenge us all? What place do personal devotions, what we sometimes call a quiet time, have in our life? Just that time, you know, during the week, during the day, where we just come apart from things just to enjoy God's presence. We enjoy it as we read his word and he speaks to us, as we pray with him, as we just meditate upon his great truths. It's just we enjoy God and delight in him. Does that have a place in our lives? It should do. What a privilege to enjoy the presence of God here on earth. Sadly, for many of us, if we're going to be honest, God, the living God, the one we call our Savior, feels distant. Maybe that's you this morning. Would that describe your relationship? God feels distant. If God feels distant to you this morning, ask yourself, who moved? God feels distant. Who moved? Was it you or was it God? Who put the barrier up between you and God? It wasn't God. That barrier, that access into God's presence was removed from what Christ did on the cross. It's humans who put up the barriers now, not God. It's we who put up the restrictions to a close walk and relationship with God. Sin is always a barrier. Unholy living always creates a barrier and a distance from God. So that's why personal holiness is so important. Why we need to, if there's something keeping us distant from God, we need to repent of that. Not for our salvation. Once we're a believer, we're saved and we're secure. But just for enjoying God's presence, that intimate relationship with him. Maybe you need to confess something this morning to God. Just maybe deliberate things that you've done that have created that barrier between you and a close relationship with God. Or maybe the things you've neglected to do. Things you haven't done. And so there's this barrier between you and God. Let's be people who enjoy God's presence this morning. The other thing I want to mention here is let's take worshiping and joining together for our corporate services seriously. It's a special privilege to enjoy God's presence in our own lives. It's also a special privilege to meet together with our brothers and sisters, as we do here every Sunday, to sing praises, to pray to the living God, to hear him speak to us through his word. Let's take it seriously. Think about the children of Israel. As they came into God's presence, they took it seriously. They prepared themselves. Now, it was a bit of an outward show. They washed their clothes. Okay, I'm not saying we wash ourselves properly and put on our Sunday best. That's not what impresses God. He's concerned with our hearts. But let's prepare our hearts to meet together as we meet it corporately to worship God. Do we just breeze in the church, no thought, no spiritual preparation? We prayed about it. We thought about it. Have we confessed the sins we need to confess as we come into God's presence together as his church? Let's take it seriously as we worship the living God. And as I finish this morning, let me finish by speaking directly. Maybe somebody here who's not a Christian, maybe a churchgoer. It's great you come to church, but you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here's the reality. You're still distant from God. Because sin always separates. It separates in this life, and it will separate in the life to come, in the coming judgment. It will create this barrier for all eternity between you and God. And the reason Jesus Christ came was to bring us to God. Jesus Christ is the only way into the presence of the Father. That's why Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not our good deeds. All those things will fall short. The only way into the presence of the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ. Trusting him. Trusting what he did, that he was forsaken in our place, that we could enjoy the presence of God forever. So come to Christ and trust him as your Savior this morning.